before I get in the Word, I'll just say once, and I'll have to keep repeating myself why I'm sitting in this chair right now. Last Saturday, I was sharing the Word, and I lost my balance and fell, and knocked both hips out of joint. It's a rather painful experience. And so, anyway, I had an adjustment, but I had that happen with our dog, I guess about 3 years ago. So I know what that is like, a hip out of joint. And so anyway, I am healed, and I will rise up. It's important to learn to know people in spirit. I find most people are so moved by their eye, what they see. You wouldn't believe how much you're moved by that. So really, you should be able to hear me just the same as any other time. Or judge yourself. You're judging by appearances or something. But in spirit, I still have the Holy Spirit. And he's called me to a certain work. I can't wait to get into it here. To not come and worship is incomprehensible for me. So I'm here. And whether anything else happens or not, just to come for him and honor the Lord, that's worth it all. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And I want to begin at verse 25. It says, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, he speaks to them here about discipleship, which when you're a disciple, you're learning from someone and becoming like them, learning their ways. It's not just knowledge, but learning their ways. You're following after someone. Now, in the natural, a child follows after their parents, whether you like that or not. You know, something that may or may not be good, depending on your example. But a child will act like you do, or they will hate what you do. And that's all part of the whole discipleship thing. But he says here, you cannot be my disciple apart from certain things. Now, there he's using an absolute cannot. Not, well, you might not. No, you cannot. You cannot be like him if you love anything more than him. And in verse 26, where it says, hate not his father, that's a poor translation to the English. It means to love less. To love less. Or we need to love Jesus more. Now, we all, the natural man has something that it loves. And it's that which you would love is by degree, or there's a priority, there's a more and less when it comes to the realm of love. And Jesus said, except you love everything else less than him, you won't really follow him. And the way that works is whatever you love the most, that's what you're going to pursue. That's what you're going to serve. That's what you're going to give yourself to. What you love the most. Now, you have someone who has trouble getting up to go to work, but they'll get up at 4 a.m. to get ready to go trout fishing. Are we coming up on trout fishing season here? Or did it already start? Started. Or people would do that like deer hunting. I remember as a teenager going with my father and my uncles to the cabin, and it would be like 20 degrees out, snow on the ground, the wind blowing 20 miles an hour. And we'd get up 4 a.m. and hike about a mile out through the mountain in the dark and stand there and hold a gun and try to be still and not move all day, waiting for the deer that, you know, is going to travel by. And under any other circumstances, who would do that? I mean, why would you do something like that? You're standing there, you know, your teeth are having fellowship together, it's clattering, you know. But because of the goal that you would have to get the big buck, or some people say that, you know, the meat, but the reality is most guys, they want it, the pride factor of the big buck. And they'll do something you would not normally do. You know, 3 years ago with the whole COVID thing, I wasn't going to cancel church. Even though our governor said, you will not gather and worship. Well, I love Jesus more than man permitting me to exist. So even if I would have been here by myself with my wife, I'd have been here. Now, praise God, you all made the same decision and you came. Because we love the Lord more than not having any persecution or affliction. And at that point, it could have been, hey, buddy, you're going to jail. We didn't know. We didn't know what they were going to do. But, you know, you have choices to make. And my point with that illustration is, if you love something more than him, then you can be brought to a compromise. To compromise what you believe, or you're serving him, to compromise that for peace or the absence of any kind of persecution or affliction. You know, in some countries, there's a heavy price to gather and worship. They may be beaten or hauled off to prison. That's even today in the world, in many parts of the world. Well, who do we think we'd never have to face anything like that? So what happens, things like that are a test. Do you love Jesus more, or do you want peace with man more? And you can justify it and say, oh, well, I need to obey delegated authorities. Well, of course you should, until they command you to disobey the highest authority, Jesus Christ, who's Lord of our life. I was put to this test as a young believer. We had just started the church, and at that point, our economy was worse than it had been with Jimmy Carter years, double-digit unemployment, inflation, and interest rates. It wasn't even that bad in the Obama years, but it was pretty close. And, of course, now it's going downhill again because of certain policies. Well, I ended up doing something that I never thought I would have done. I was working a factory, or this was a foundry. It was worse than just a factory. And, you know, there they melt down iron. And it literally, I think that's where the expression hot as hell came from, because it would be hot and sweat and dirty and everything else. But out of a sense of responsibility to provide, I did that which I wouldn't have liked to do, because in my obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you need to work on providing for something you don't want to do, something you don't like. Well, about a year into it, I got into the building maintenance, and they had a scam going where they would only actually work on the weekend, get time and a half Saturday, double time Sunday. It was a scam. The union president was in that department. Brad worked there, he knows. And so they come along and say, well, we're going to make Sundays mandatory. I said, well, I won't be there. I'm going to church. Well, you'll lose your job. Now, back then, you couldn't find a job. I wouldn't like today, where they're begging people to come work. You couldn't find a job. If you had one, you better be smart and keep it. And you didn't have the government doling out much more than, what, 6 months for unemployment or something like that. And they said, well, we'll mark it against you. I said, well, mark it against me. You get so many marks, you'll be fired. Well, then fire me. I'm not coming in on Sunday. God commands me to worship him, and I love him more than the money I'm going to get from this job. See, there's times you face decisions like that. And whatever you love the most, you'll compromise something for something else. And he says here, you need to love him more than your father or mother. Now, in some cultures, especially a lot of your Asian cultures, you don't do anything apart from the parental approval. That doesn't exist so much in this culture. But in some, you absolutely won't get married without the approval of both sets of parents. It's not even like legally allowed in some places. And loving him more than your children. Now, the worship of children is one of the highest forms of idolatry in our land today. The worship of children and the worship of a wife or a husband. You know, in the world, people get into all this fantasy about what love is, and they conjure these romances in their mind, and it's predicated on sexual relationship, which God had ordained sex for the bonding of someone who's entering into marriage, of course, with procreation as well. But in the world, that's a source of pleasure. And a lot of people live for that next sexual experience they're going to have in this life, whatever it is that they do. And they could end up being married and lust their husband or wife. And that's all idolatry and sin. Some people will compromise serving the Lord and doing what they know he told them to do to make their wife or husband happy. If you love them more, you'll compromise. Many will love their children. And again, this, I started to say this, it's idolatry in our land today that's it's so out of control. But it's accepted, and actually people view it as noble. Oh, look how much they love their children. And because of that, because they're idolizing their children, they won't discipline them because they want to make little Billy happy. They want to make him feel good because I'm happy if you're happy. Their joy is in the joy of their children. Where scripturally we should want to see them grow up to be a man or woman of God and live their life according to the plan of God and bring glory to him and leave deposits of the love of God everywhere they go. That should be the goal and the aim. Yet so many just want to see them make money, you know, get some degree, make money, and live happily ever after, only they're miserable, ruled by their own sins. And today, they say, like, the depression among young people is worse than it's ever been. Well, how's that? Because they don't have that which gives life, Jesus. That's why. The greatest thing you can do for anyone is to give a deposit of the life of Christ. It's the greatest thing you can do. I've seen over the years ago in some really impoverished countries, people don't have anything, but they got Jesus. I still remember, Dave, when we were in India after the tsunami, and somebody gave Israel this property right along the beach before it happened. He said, Lord, why are you giving us? We don't have any church there. These fishing colonies, they won't let anybody in. They'll cut their throat. And that tsunami came and just wiped out whole villages, and people lost many loved ones, their homes, everything. They didn't even have a pot to carry water in. I still remember, I'll never forget this, standing there, we're sharing a word, and this building is probably a quarter of the size of this room. It's filled with people. Had just received Jesus, and the you know, giving food and water. We took boxes of water, purification tablets. Everything was contaminated. I still remember this old lady, older, sitting in front of me on the floor. She had the joy of the Lord. I don't know if you noticed her or not. She had the joy of the Lord, sitting there, half her teeth were missing. Her family's dead. Her home's gone. Sitting there with joy all over her. That image got burned into my mind. You know, over the years, there's been different times like that where there's people. And like a certain image gets like imprinted in my mind. Yeah, I remember times being in Nigeria and doing a meeting and people don't have anything. I mean, they're living like in a hole in the wall, dancing, coming to church, dancing up the street. Praising the Lord, because they have eternal life. And that's greater than all the things of this world. You know, when you find your life in Christ truly, you're free from fear of losing things. A lot of people, you know, a lot of people that have a lot, they live with more fear because more to lose. But when you just kind of let everything go to the Lord, I don't mean like not take care of yourself. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about your whole life's given to Him. You love Him more. And He says, I won't leave you or forsake you. You can't lose Him. If you get in sin, He's going to be following you around, convicting you. Amen. Well, loving Jesus more than anything else, more than your children, more than your brother or sister, more than your own life. Now, here's the ultimate one, because the natural man is selfish. We can only know the degree of it by revelation, how selfish we are. You know, in the world, worldly psychology, and we say we need to learn to love yourself. That's a worldly thought right from Satan. We don't need to love ourselves. We need to love Him. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, as it speaks of marriage, if you love your wife, you love yourself. If you can see you're one together, you'll treat her right. Selah. If you can see that you're one, you'll treat that person right. Nobody goes around with a hammer pounding on their fingers. I mean, you might hit it by accident. But nobody, you don't beat on your own body. You feel the pain. And when we see that we're one, you're going to love your wife because you're doing yourself good. You love yourself. You love yourself. You might not like things about you in comparison to the world standard. You know, one of the things that began to happen some years ago is you have these billboards and they have a picture of like a model or something. And you have women look at that and they're going by it every day. And of course, they're ultimately then on television. And they think, well, I don't look like her. She's the prototype when I should look like. Something's wrong with me. I don't like myself. I don't like my hair. I don't like my physique or whatever. God made you to be who you are. Who you are is not based on the outward man. It's not based on physical appearance. God doesn't want us to know one another by appearance or by the outward man, but to know in spirit, to know people, to be able to see beyond what's in front of you, to see the heart. If we can discern the heart of someone, you can discern how to speak to them. What word would give life to them? And what would be offensive? To go about offending people and not even know we did anything, being oblivious. That's rather self-centered, self-wrapped up. Because when we can see beyond self through the eyes of love, you see that person's heart, you see their need, you see what would bless them, and you want to bless them. The evidence of love is giving. John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. He loved us so much. He has value upon us as a people. And he gave his son. He gave his life for us. Loving Jesus keeps us on the right track. Loving Jesus with all our heart will keep us focused on him. You know, the last year I've gone through a lot of stuff. A week ago I fell, knocked my hips out of joint. It's painful to try and stand, much less walk. I shall arise healed, though. And I don't quit. I could have stayed home today. But Lord, you want my worship. We've got to go. And you give what you have. And sometimes what we have to give seems so inadequate. But the Lord's looking beyond the outward. That's your heart. You give what you have. And more increase will come. There's a lot of ways we can define love. The God kind of love is one that gives, not expecting anything back for self. Human love gives looking for something back. Then there's affection. People will give affection. They want something back. And you have the sexual aspect. Again, for people, that's rather selfish, self-serving, self-pleasure. We love him more. We draw near to him. We follow him. We become like him. We learn of him and his ways. We find our true purpose in life really is the worship of God, the glorification of him, both with our words, from our heart, and our actions and our deeds. Walking in love as he gave us an example. It's going to cost you, though, in the natural. It says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross being the price you would have to pay. If you're going to give to someone else, that's something less for you. When you think about yourself first, giving's an afterthought. But when we live the life of a giver, that's where Jesus was saying, John 15, that's where the greatest joy is. It's in the love life or the life of a giver, giving of yourself. And we can only do that by way of revelation. But he gave us the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us, to reveal the love of God to us, to reveal the very life of God. And in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus gave the account there of going to a Pharisee's home, and then there's a woman comes who was viewed as a sinful woman by the Pharisees, and she might have been sexually loose or something. It doesn't really go into that. But she comes and is weeping and washes his feet with her tears and takes the anointing oil she had, which is very expensive, and anoints his feet. And the Pharisee was angry over this. This is in Luke 7, starts with verse 36. And he said, since I've come, you haven't done anything for me. But this woman who knows her sins are forgiven has washed my feet with tears and anointed my feet with oil. And he gives the account then of two people who owed money. And the person that he owed them to said, he forgive them. And one was a lot and one was a little bit. He said, now who would love him the most? And he says, well, I think it's the one who was forgiven a lot. Now, banks aren't in the business of forgiving you your loans and debts. But just imagine for a moment you have a loan for, say, $200,000. and you get a letter in the mail, the bank says, we release you of that debt. Now, after you woke up from passing out on the floor, you think, this must be a mistake. And you go and you find out it wasn't a mistake. There's somebody who had great mercy in their heart, and for whatever reason, they chose you. Or you could say maybe someone gave you like a couple dollars for something you owed them, and they released that. Well, you would be appreciative. But where there's a great debt, great forgiveness, forgiveness is that you don't have to pay for it. See, our sins deserve eternal separation from God. Because of our sin, we deserve to burn in hell forever. Satan, one of the New Age doctrines is there's no sin and there's no consequence for sin. And that doctrine is what's unraveling our whole country right now. And people feel they can kill someone, rob them, and shouldn't be any consequence. And because of the spirit of rebellion that's in people in authority, like some of these DAs, because of that spirit of rebellion, they embrace this thing, well, there shouldn't be any consequence. There is consequence for every action in life. And our sin has consequence. But God, who's rich in mercy, rich in grace, says, I forgive you. You're not going to have to pay this debt you cannot pay. That's where we see the greatness of the love of God. We have a debt we could not pay. And he says, I forgive you. I release it. Now, if someone begins moving in the realm of self-righteousness, your love for the Lord will decrease to where you can become lukewarm or even cold, and maybe you've been saved for 50 years or whatever, and you're now lukewarm and cold, have no fervor to come worship, won't go much out of your way to do it either. Well, if we realize the great price that was paid, the giving of his life to forgive us, to make the way that we can have life now and eternal life and be with him in heaven forever and ever. As we see the reality of that, that's what generates a love for him that's greater than love for anything else. See, you love your wife or your husband. What happens if they're not doing for you anymore? Whenever I would do pre-marriage counseling, I would say, why do you want to get married? And they'll always say, well, we love them. And I say, okay, that's good. Why do you love them? Well, she makes me feel this way. He makes me feel that way. That's great. What are you going to do when they don't do that anymore? When they don't create a feeling that you want anymore? When they're not doing what you want anymore? What happens when that day comes? Because eventually it will. Sometimes people realize that the day after their honeymoon. Hey, he's a mess. He's got whiskers in the sink or whatever. He's peeing on the floor in the bathroom or whatever. You know, whatever stupid thing like that where someone encounters someone's uncouthness or their flesh. Now they're irritated. And if you don't forgive that, you keep accumulating more irritations till this person you once said how much you loved is now a pain in your rear end, and you can't wait to get away from them. I'm talking straight to you here this morning. I didn't plan on that, but the sound's coming out. Sometimes you need it that way. But as we realize his love for us, and he doesn't stop, human love will always come up short. In fact, when you look to another person for love, you'll just keep raising the bar. You want more and more and more until somewhere they don't satisfy you. So the ultimate solution is we'll get a divorce and separate. And in the world, there's all this romance stuff. It's all over TV. Romance, like, oh, this fantasy, this perfect person. Well, the problem is you're not perfect snow. You're going to ruin it. But people get in these imaginations about a perfect person. There's only one, Jesus Christ, the only perfect one. He's all love all the time. And sometimes love doesn't give what you want, but what's needed. A good parent doesn't give kids what they want. In fact, you don't even ask them. You give them what's needed. You don't say, would you like the candy bar, Snickers bar, or broccoli? He's going to say the Snickers bar every time. Now, maybe they learn to like broccoli. But just it'll be something they don't want to eat. And real love says, this is what you need. There's times we need certain things. We need certain behavioral things to walk in peace and joy and love. So the Lord commands us to these things. He doesn't give us the choice. Well, it sure be nice if you don't kill your neighbor, but if you do, it's okay. I'll look the other way. No, he gives us commands. Well, love for Jesus is the most important thing. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do love yourself. If you can treat other people with the same consideration you think of yourself, man, you'll be a living epistle of love. So he made it real simple there. But he begins saying, love God with all your heart. All your heart. You know, we worship, there should be no half-heartedness. That's an offense to God. I sit in the front row, so I don't see anybody. I don't want to see you. I don't want to judge anybody for how they're worshiping. I judge myself. So I like having my eyes focused forward on him, on the very words that we're singing together with all of my heart. Sometimes I get so wholehearted. Yeah, I'd be worshiping and I end up turning sideways. I'm singing right in my wife's ears. So, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I turned sideways here. You don't have to sing so loud. All my heart, that's just how it comes out sometimes. Now, if you're a soft-spoken, I'm a soft-spoken person, but I'm going to worship with all my heart. And what you really love is going to, you look at where all your heart goes, you see what you really love, whether it's like hunting and fishing or whether it's sex or whatever it is that you love the most. You're wholehearted into it. Well, I want to finish up here, John 21. This is after the resurrection, the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. And Jesus, the guys went back to fishing. The fishermen guys, disciples, they were so depressed because things weren't working the way they thought. Sometimes it's not good for us to try to plan out and imagine how everything's going to be. Because the way things are many times aren't the way you want them to be, the way you think. And they didn't know what to do with this death of the Christ. They tried fishing. They couldn't even do that right anymore. They didn't catch any fish. They're professionals. And Jesus is on the land. He's making dinner for them. He says, hey, throw your net on the other side. And they get, and it says 153 large fish. They're pulling in on the nets where the nets are breaking. And they had to get their friends, other boats, and the little boats couldn't even hold all the fish. And Peter's there, and he knows it's the Lord. And he remembers when he first responded to the Lord's calling, there was that miracle. He couldn't fish, so throw your net on the other side. He blessed, and then he preaches from his boat, using the water as amplification. And Peter knew it was the Lord. He rips off his outer garment, swims into land. He couldn't get there fast enough. You know, the other guys, they rowed the boat in with all the fish. But Peter, he knows it's just like it was. He felt such guilt because he denied the Lord Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you, Lord. But he did. And he had such guilt upon him. But that miracle showed him, Peter, it's, my view of you is not any different than it was. Even though you failed, my love for you is the same. Who I am to you is the same. Nothing's changed, Peter. And Peter swims back. So then he has some fish. He has a meal prepared for him. And he says to Peter, I said, Peter, do you love me? And I'm quoting now verse 16. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Feed the lambs. He asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And the words feed there is two different Greek words. One's teach, another pastor. And at first he's saying, teach them. And he says, pastor them, or you lead them. You be an example to them. You lead them forward. You see, you can come and teach and spend an hour. But if you're going to lead people or someone, everything in your life's got to line up. You have to live your life to be an example. You know, some people grew up being told, don't do as I do as I say. Hopefully you didn't have a parent like that, but some people did. But see, that pastor thing, he's talking about the Lord as the shepherd. I live my life. I show you how to come in and how to go out. David was called a great shepherd. And it says that he led them in and he led them out. He led them into the presence of God. And he led them out into life. His whole life was given over to that when he was on with the Lord. He got off a few times, but he correct himself, get back on, he repent. Well, Peter got irritated the third time. Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me with the God kind of love? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than these? You see, some serving people do. People still are doing it as just a human. Well, I serve because it makes me feel good. I like how I feel if I'm doing this. And are doing it partly for him and partly for themselves. Love serves, not expecting something back. We understand our reward will come from the Lord. He's already given us eternal life. He's given us a destiny of heaven. We already have all that we would need. It's for us just to partake of that. So he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. You do that, Peter, because you love me. If you do it because you like the people, eventually they're going to be offensive to you. Eventually they'll say something stupid. Eventually they'll stab you in the back. I don't pastor because I love you. I pastor because I love him. Now, I do love you. You're my people. I like you, too. You know, some people love people and they don't like them. But I like you. I like hanging out. I like to come. But that's not the reason why. Because, see, everything else will get put to the test. What you love the most. And if it's not him, you'll be, Satan will keep maneuvering to maneuver you, to compromise, to where you're not partaking that life, the life of Christ anymore. And slowly you're dying then, rather than partaking more and more life. Yeah, I use an expression that said sometimes when I grow up, When I grow up, I want to be like my dogs. When I grow up, I want to be like a little kid. You know, kids just enjoy life. They keep it simple. When I grow up, I want to be like Arthur Burt, walk in the wisdom of God. He has examples, young and old, all of it. There's things you can benefit from somebody really old or someone really young. You know, my wife will say everyone should be teaching in the preschool. There's just the life little children carry. But people, they forget. I remember times we'd have a Grace Academy, the chapel, and I'd be, he was going to be sharing with the kids, and I'd sit and watch, and you see the first graders, you know, and the ones that are in eighth grade or whatever, they're too cool. Somebody might think, oh, I'm excited about Jesus. Well, why would he think that? What's wrong with that? I mean, really, if he's our Savior, shouldn't we be more excited about him? See, we keep that relived, renewed in our minds that he raised me up from death. He's forgiving me my sin. People with unforgiveness, they keep reliving what someone's done to them over and over and over. Or maybe 20 years later, they're full of hatred because they never forgave, they never let go of what someone said or did or didn't do. It gets bigger. We keep reliving resurrection life in our heart. I don't say reliving it, I'm talking about in our heart and celebrating it and the forgiveness that we have. We rise up with the wisdom of the old man and the joy of a small child. You know, there are things of every phase of life that are beneficial to us. I want to have it all. I want to have it all. Amen. Well, do you love Jesus? That's the motivating thing. And whether everything else is there or not there, see, you don't have to have things be in perfect circumstances or around you. Oh, I need a perfect environment, perfect this or that, and then I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll find something else that's not perfect enough. But as we find life in him and celebrate him, and that we are raised up with him alive, there's joy no matter what else is going on around us. We don't live in a war zone right now. Praise God for that. Some people do. We don't live under the threat being put into jail for worshiping. Some people do. We're very, very blessed. And if we just look at what we have in him and not look at things for what they're not and not look at what all's wrong, because it does not take any spiritual person to see what all's wrong. But we look through the eyes of the love of God. It changes everything. Amen. Why are we going to worship? Because we love you, Jesus. Why do we serve? We love you, Jesus. Why do we do what we do? There's a great truth that I got from Arthur Burt. Do all for the glory of God. And 2 years ago at the Landmark, there was a missionary couple there. They had a daughter's, I don't know, she might be about 18 or so. She came over and said, is there something you can share with me? Help my life. I was a real surprise. Not many people do that. I said, always know why you do what you do. Do all for the glory of God. That was the burning question in my heart when I first met Arthur. What's the most important thing, Jesus? Arthur, what's the most important thing? He said, immediately, to all for the glory of God. That's why we're here. And it was 17 years later in Nigeria, sitting in a church with three pastors. Power was out, so we're sitting in the dark, just a little bit of light from a window. And this pastor, he asked me word for word the same question I asked Arthur that day. And word for word, I gave the exact same answer. You see, that went into my heart. You see, in life, some things go into you. Sometimes it's something that brings fear, brings hatred. But there are things that can go in us concerning truth that change our life and transform us and stir a love for Jesus that transcends everything else. It's the most important thing. To all for the glory of God. All in love for Him. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. Hallelujah.